I know a lot of you are turning to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and as you can see, I had that in view. I'm inclined to change course this morning, and so if you'll turn in your Bibles to the 4th chapter of John, in John's Gospel, John chapter 4, I haven't checked our bylaws here, but I'm going to trust that it is still okay to be led of the Spirit. And, we've been focusing our heart's attention this morning on the love of God for sinners like us, opportunities that we have, whether it's Operation Christmas Child or any other opportunity to share the love of God with people who don't know Jesus. And we find in John's Gospel, the 4th chapter, an account that's very familiar to us. This is the account of Jesus and his interaction with a Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. Anybody read this before? Okay, we're going to read it again. And we're just going to look at some profound things, but frankly, very simple things, things that we are inclined to forget in the press of life, the busyness of life, the earthly priorities that we have by nature. We tend to forget these simple things that we learn from the example of our Savior. How many of you know Jesus actually cares about people? And Jesus' people, by nature of the new birth, will actually care about people. You see how simple this is? John remembers Jesus this way. He says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Christ had made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, Jesus left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria." Now, you know, probably from past study, the context here is what? Well, that Jewish people would do almost anything to avoid contact with Samaritans. The Samaritans were a mixed race of people, if you will, Jews who had historically intermarried with Assyrians and others because of God dealing throughout history with his people, Israel. And so a good Jew, a devout Jew, who didn't want to dirty himself or herself by even touching Samaritan soil, would go around. And I wonder how many of us sometimes are inclined to go around certain kinds of people. You see, they're not like us. They look differently. They talk differently. They have different values and priorities. And what's the best thing to do? Well, you just go around them. You don't soil yourself that way. Some of us have made piously the commitment to go around the lost by isolating ourselves so much in Christian community that we never have cause to interact with an unbelieving world. And we feel good about that because it's cloaked in religion, and yet here we're reminded that true religion is to reach the lost, not go around them. He needed to go through Samaria. In my Bible, I write in my Bible. You should do that to yours too. Helps you remember things. I wrote the word deliberateness years ago. I don't know when I wrote it, but I think it's still true. What is Jesus teaching us? Well, he's teaching us the principle here of deliberateness. Now, that's an easy word to write down. We even know what it means to be deliberate. But let's ask ourselves this. Monday through Saturday, I'm not talking about church time. Monday through Saturday, is there evidence in our lives of deliberateness to reach out to those who need to know Jesus? You see, we often think of going someplace as Jesus is going someplace in terms of getting on a plane and going to some foreign country. How many of you know it's easier to do that than it is to go across the street and talk to a neighbor? Why is that? Well, because these people know us, you see. And we're going to run into them again and again and again. Verse 5, Jesus came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. This is a religious place, okay? Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. It's the heat of the day. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Come, give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Here's another principle here, and I've written something in my Bible, but my eyes were better. Oh yeah, this is so simple. What do we see from the example of Jesus? Get ready for this, you're going to want to write it down. This is deep theology. Go where lost people are and build relationships. That relates back to deliberateness, because you have to mean to do this. Okay? Go where lost people are and build relationships. You say, "Well, I don't want to do that. I've isolated myself. My schooling, my entertaining, my free time, all of it is to do with God's people." Well, that's a good thing. But have you edited out of your life this simple principle of deliberateness in going where the lost are and in love building relationships? Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Yeah, see, I wrote a little note to myself knowing that I would forget this. Look for real needs. What's the real need here? Physical thirst. Well, there's a bit of that. That's the context. The real need here is that a soul is perishing. A soul is perishing and without hope. And she has a sense of that because she's inclined to, as we'll see in a moment, cling to her religious stuff, her religious understanding, for her sense of rightness to God. She doesn't realize yet that she's standing in the presence of God, who is Jesus, the living water. And so in our relationships, we're simply learning from the Lord what to do here. He says, we're to make disciples. Well, what on earth is that even about? Inviting people to come to a program at our church. Well, it might involve that. Of course we want to do those sorts of things. But first and foremost, this deals with the deliberateness in our hearts of reaching out to those who are lost, deliberately putting ourselves in the context of lost people. And you say, "Well, I don't know what to do about that." Well, here's the good news. The whole world is lost. Wherever you go, you'll be surrounded by lost people. So it isn't difficult to find lost people. The challenge is to live with deliberateness toward those who are lost. Amen? and to be deliberate in building relationships of love so that we can then look for not the temporal need only, if there is one, but the spiritual need that is there. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." Now, it's at about this time in the narrative here that we stop and we say, "Good heavens, how rude." I mean, what an unlovely thing to say to a person. There's a certain awkwardness to this, right? And yet, what is the example of Jesus? What does it look like to bring the gospel, the true gospel, to sinners? Well, at some point, love demands that the truth be spoken, specifically the truth about sin. You see, the gospel is not merely that God loves sinners, and therefore we're all okay. The gospel is that God loves sinners and has provided a means for our sin to be dealt with. But you see, a person doesn't even understand that they are in sin unless that is brought to their attention. And I want you to notice the tenderness in which Jesus does this. It's tender, but it's right up front. He doesn't candy coat this at all. You know, you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. What happens here now? Well, she begins to understand that she's not a perfect person. In fact, she knows the reality of it. She's far from perfect. Okay? The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Okay, well, now we're just going to change the subject. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Now, there's a temptation here to change focus and consider what Jesus means by worship in spirit and truth. But I want us to just think broader for a moment and think of the example of Jesus. His disciples are going to learn from His example. They went out to get lunch someplace. But they're going to learn from this example later. And hopefully we're learning from this example just from reading this familiar passage. What is Jesus showing us? Well, He's showing us, look, avoid pointless disputes. So He's not going to let this conversation go in the direction of where a person ought to worship. Well, He says some things about that are perfect. But that's not where the conversation is going to now end. How many times in our sharing Christ with others do we have a temptation to get hung up on stuff like, where do you stand on this whole Calvinism thing? Are you a Calvinist or an Arminian? That isn't the issue with somebody like the woman at the well. Nor was that the issue with you or I before we met Jesus. The issue was what? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to receive the love and grace of God? Then we'll worry about this worship thing later. You can't worship in spirit or truth if you don't know God, which is to say, you don't know Jesus. So you don't want to get hung up on pointless disputes. I sometimes worry that the lost world looks at the church today in all of its shapes and forms in terms of of doctrinal positions and religious practices and that sort of thing and thinks, good heavens, they all seem to hate each other. And it seems to matter most whether you agree with their five-point creed or not. Now, let me be clear on this. Creeds matter. Doctrine matters. That was to be the sermon today. So don't misunderstand me. But it does no good to speak the details of doctrine to one who is spiritually dead and needs Jesus. Let's not get hung up on pointless disputes. Verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. See, the conversation at some point, as interesting as it would have been to focus on this whole business of where you ought to worship, the conversation at some point ultimately had to come back to Jesus. Who is Jesus? Oh, this Messiah you're waiting for? Here's the good news. I'm him. And so John tells us of a woman meeting Jesus. He tells us of a town full of people who will meet Jesus because she goes back and speaks of this man who is the Messiah. It always comes back to Jesus. And, you know, I know I sometimes joke about us, oh, we're breaking out the big crayons today and all of this sort of thing. Let me just ask us something. We're all good church people here, right? And we've cleaned ourselves up really good today. And we've had a wonderful time of worship together. At least I have. Is there evidence in our lives when we leave this place that we deliberately want to see the lost saved? I don't mean do we agree with that intellectually. In our prayers, day by day, is there time in our prayers for those who are lost? When we're choosing what our activities are going to be, what we do with our so-called free time, how many of you know all of our time is God's? Do we have a sense of wanting to reach the lost? Or just staying in our huddle? Are we willing to set aside the scorn even of other Christians and actually go where lost people are? I'll let you decide, you and the Holy Spirit, what that is to mean for you. Are we trusting in the Lord to not candy coat the gospel, but to trust the Lord that sin actually must be confronted and dealt with before a person can even understand her need to be rescued from sin, to meet his Savior? Are we getting so caught up in debates about if you're a Christian, you're a Republican, if you're not, you're a Democrat, this sort of garbage? We forget to bring the conversation back to Jesus Christ. Not an advertisement, but we did hear an example this morning of a way that we can be deliberate. Wouldn't it be cool if every single one of those boxes, Cliff, was just gone after this service? If we had to tell the second and third services, sorry, man, we ran out of shoeboxes, but the kid said it doesn't have to be a shoebox. Just figure it out. And then we could with a heart of love toward the lost, pack that box. The idea not to get it quickly done, and maybe you can do five if you're really quick, but wouldn't it be better to just do one well? And then pray that God would use the little fragrance of love that's deposited in that box so that he'd be glorified in the life of a child. That would be deliberateness. Just one example. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we come to you today grateful for this opportunity to remember your deep, deep love. Lord, we thank you that you have been pleased to touch us with your love. And Lord, you've given us the privilege of being disciple makers in your name with your enablement. Lord, I pray that you would keep us from being so busy with other things that we forget the high privilege we have of bringing the good news to others. Help us to be deliberate in our relationships. Help us to be those who don't get caught up in the issues of the day to such a degree that we forget to bring people back to you. And Lord, we ask this ultimately so that your kingdom would grow not only in places where these shoeboxes go, but that your kingdom would grow right here in Hayden, Idaho, where you've placed us. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.